okay, this is homeschooling for him. This is part three, which is apply, which is the practical aspects of homeschooling for him. And this is lesson nine, which is do it, which is homeschooling step by step. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for how we see you working in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would do a blessing over all the homeschool families. We thank you for the testimonies of those who even more children are coming home to be homeschooled. We pray for those in our church and that will be listening that have children that they want to homeschool, maybe other children that are still in school and they want to pull out. Father, we just pray that you would do a work there. We pray that you would bring families together. We pray that you would restore families, restore the hearts of the children and the children to the Father. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would reestablish the home, Lord, so that we may raise up godly children for you. We thank you and praise you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first of all, Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And in Proverbs 3:5-7, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, whether you're homeschooling for the very first year or this is your 10th year or 15th year, it's really important that you never start to lean on to your own understanding. Just do things as usual, or even listen to anyone else other than the Lord. And if you're seeking God, he will bring people in that will confirm something he's already shared in your heart. Don't listen to anybody, not me or anybody, because every one of you has a different family, different husbands, and each one of your children is different. All their needs are different. And so what we want to do is make sure that we are following in him. And if we do, even though it may not make any sense, even though we just think, how would that ever work? It will all start to unfold as we go. And of course, part of that is, you know, casting down fear. You know, we start to fear and we start to think things through or think that's not, but it is a walk of faith. Homeschooling is a walk of faith, but it's no more different than having children is a walk of faith. That's why I try and explain to other people that say, oh, I can never homeschool. You have children, don't you? You know, it's just an extension of that. It's just a different portion of what you're teaching them. And you are well equipped to teach them. If God is putting that in your heart, he will enable you to do that. And so the other thing to remember as somebody's telling you, oh, this is what you need to do, or this book says you should do it, or listening to me and say, oh, and I'm not telling you ever to do anything. I mean, it just is something to trigger the creativity to seek him and things. But nobody's going to be there when you're homeschooling. Whatever you choose to do, or they tell you to do, they're not going to be there when it doesn't work or when there's trouble. You're not going to be able to rely on them. Or if you do and constantly calling them, neither one of you is going to be homeschooling. So they're not going to be there. They don't know what it is. And they're not going to be there to follow through when you don't like the curriculum that you bought. But if you trust God, and sometimes we make mistakes, we buy things that we thought were, and then I wonder, well, was that because I got ahead of God, I didn't really listen? Or sometimes I bought it for somebody else. You know, somebody that could never have afforded that. You know, I made a mistake and bought two sacks, and well, it wasn't by chance. I believe that somebody, I don't know who got it, but needed that. Yeah, and it's something that you needed. And so it was nothing by, God doesn't do anything by chance or circumstance. I believe everything is providential. Not that we're all a bunch of robots. We can't really understand how God works. I can't understand it, but it's just like, it helps me to see my daughter who's five. I try and explain things to her, but she could never grasp things, just like, And then you just think of the difference in my mind and hers and mine and God's. Well, gee, you know, how can we even fathom how this all works together? But it just shows the awesomeness of God. So to kind of get started, a good thing to do, and I want to address this, is praying about where you should homeschool, okay, where you should be doing. I have a friend who, she's always going here and there. I don't know what kind of education her kids are getting, but she's having a good time while she does it. And most of the time, it's in the back of her car. She's always driving here and there, and they're always doing this. And no matter where you see, the kids are kind of picking up things. Well, I really, frankly, couldn't live like that. And I really don't think that's really a biblical thing, though she's a sweet woman and things like that, because our homes are sitting empty. She has a gorgeous house, but it's never there. And the laundry piles up for weeks. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, they rarely have meals, you know, unless their daughter makes it. And so, you know, it's a lot of the instability that's in our world, and I don't think that our Christian life should reflect that. I think it should be of order and of routine and things, because God always has the sun come up at the same time every day. It sets at the same time, and it just varies just a little bit. Our seasons don't abruptly change. They slowly change. And so we're to do that, too. We have different seasons and things. But where to have homeschooling, I would encourage, especially if you haven't been doing this or whatever, is don't try and set to, I mean, if you have a room that's like, oh, we could just make this new homeschool room, and it's just like nothing to do, you know, just moving this around, then do it. But if it's a big thing, I mean, I've heard of women who just get, if I'm going to do this, I've got to have this room addition, and then they're building on this room addition, and it's just so bizarre. You know, it's just craziness. And it also is a bad witness to other people who say, well, I could never have a separate room. You know, if I said I have a homeschool room, they go, well, see, that's why I couldn't do it. But I don't have a homeschool room, you know. When I first homeschooled, we had a garage that was attached. We lived in Florida, and we put a carpet down, and it just would stay moderate all the time. If it was summer, we couldn't do it. But during the wintertime, it was just moderate. We had a carpet down, and I set up desks and everything. But it really was nothing to do. The two younger children were in the back, and they had their toys back there. They were quiet. We also had desks for them if they got into the mood and wanted to sit down. And I did the desk with the little flag and the globe and all that, you know. And, you know, the apple, the bell, the whole bit, you know. And but my washer and dryer was there. We've never had better, you know, laundry. I mean, you know, they would take it off and it would be washed in, you know, 1 hour. It was back in their drawer, you know, that kind of thing. I had my ironing board up so I could do all those things. And I really kept a good house, at least the laundry side of it. The children were well cared for and attended to, and it really worked out really well. So if something like that all happens, then do it. If it doesn't, don't go to extremes and things like that. And I think a lot of us veteran homeschool moms can say, you know, a lot of good intentions, and then it just doesn't pan out. I know Debbie Lindell, you know, our pastor's wife, she talks about how she was going to do all of this, and then within the week, she was just in tears. And it's discouraging, too. You think, if I messed up on this, maybe I can't, you know, can I do this thing? And a lot of it's just where it is. But I would tell you that doing it in the kitchen, if you have a kitchen table or a dining room, that's really one of the best ways to just go ahead and get going. And then once you're doing it, then you might say, you know what, it would be easier if we moved to the couch, if we did this or this or this. And it can change. But don't get into, I have to have this, and I have to have this homeschool room. And some of the homeschool families that have that, and there are some that are very serious homeschoolers. I am not that way. My whole thing is trusting God. And if he doesn't come through, I have failed. Let me just tell you, because I don't have the time to do it. I just do not, you know, and sometimes I envy some of you because I hear, you know, you just really are into this. And I'm thinking, man, that would be so good. If I could just really, this could be my life, you know, just like teaching my kids. I would just like that. But it isn't. It is just such a small portion of what I do. It's like, and I just have to pray, God, help me. You know, I mean, you call me to this ministry, you know, you've got to show up big time. You've got to perform miracles in these kids. Or they, you know, they'll never be able to read and write. You know, I mean, they do. God just miraculously does stuff for me. And whatever little time I put in, God blesses because I seek him first. And I'm always leaning, majorly leaning on him. But if you're in the kitchen and you've got math, you know, you can do fractions. It's great with measuring and things like that. You've got all kinds of little things, paper plates that you can cut up to show fractions and stuff like that. You've got science things. So I'm not all that big into science, but we do the creation science and stuff. Home economics, a great thing, and I'm going to talk about that later. But the most important thing I want is the two most important things. One, not to put a burden on your husband. I really want all of us today, and I'm doing it as I'm going, is to think about our husbands, and you know, and I think I have it more on, but he's the one who makes this possible. If he were not willing to give us this time, and some of you maybe are even working part-time or helping, and I understand that, but for the most part, if we're homeschooling, we're basically being upheld by our husband who is that and behind us enough to want to do that. And if he's not behind you, you shouldn't be doing it anyway until he opens the door for it, because you don't want a house divided. Anyway, you know, to really appreciate him, and so not to put that on. And secondly, not to look strange or whatever. We're going to talk about that a little bit more on that. And, you know, I know all of you that are in here, and none of you are weird, but, you know, I have met a lot of weird homeschooling people. I'm not just saying that because you're here, but I mean, seriously, I would just omit that if you were strange. I would just not say anything. But you are very normal. At least you're as normal as I am. I don't think that says much, though, doesn't it? So, Okay, so let's also be grateful, show gratefulness to our husbands by having dinner waiting for them and having the house tidy. And I think that if you really look well to the ways of your household and not try and over homeschool, do it to excess, do it obsessively, do it like, I've got to do this. You know, sometimes you can just get so caught up and I need to do this, 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 and this, and we need to go here and here and here and here, and we need to, you know, get this, and it's just, it becomes an obsession, and you need a proper balance. And what'll do that is getting before God all the time and saying, you know what, today is your day, you know, Lord, for my life, for my children's life, for my husband's life, and I just want you to use me, send me, show me what to do today. And if I don't get it accomplished, you know, I'm going to trust that it's because you didn't want it that way. So I'm not going to get all worried. I'm not going to overdo tomorrow. And if I go days like that, I'm going to be trusting that it was not necessary or you're going to pick it up there. But not trying, oh, we didn't get that done. We've got to go back and do like that. Let's live by grace. That doesn't mean that gives us a license to sin. If you've read any of my books, it doesn't mean that. But it means that if we put ourselves under the law, we're cursed already. And you feel that burden. And then we put that on our children, and then our children, and we put it on our husband, and everybody's burdened down, where God has set us free from that. And so we have to lean on, but you can't just do it apart from God and do what you want. It means constantly leaning on Him. So remember that doing all this and having your house ready and everything is teaching our children righteousness. That's what we're training our children in, righteousness. So our right relationship in our proper role will instill that without even saying anything to our children. And all the curriculum set aside, isn't that what we want? We want to encourage them in righteousness by our example. And so that can do, and it's pulling it together. Well, let's go on to some school supplies, just to kind of say things that you might need, you don't need, or whatever. But basically, if you stick to, now I know a lot of you have been homeschooling for a while, so you've accumulated things, but let's keep this in mind if you're helping somebody too, not just for you. Or maybe it's going to help you to declutter what you've got. But if you, the more you go back to the basics and get and whittle down to very few things, giving away, blessing other people, getting down to what you really need, I guarantee that more will go into your child, because I think God will honor that, you know, by doing that. And also because, you know, when there's confusion, when there's so much stuff, it says there's ever evil work, you know. And it just starts to overwhelm me. I just get overwhelmed. If my house is not tidy, I feel, you know, ill at ease. I know my husband does. The children seem to do that. And so we've got to keep a balance on it. And I know that some of you have asked, or how do you know? And you know what? There isn't any formula other than to say, trust God to do it. If you see that your house is so out of order, then don't homeschool for two days, you know, out of the books. But homeschool in living, we're going to have living. We're going to talk about, you know, make up some title or whatever and have them maybe write about it after. We're going to talk about that practical homeschooling rather than getting into curriculum, because it just works better. But have them write about that and just get your house in order and incorporate them and use it as a learning experience. If you start to do what Deuteronomy says, to talk about everything when you lie down and rise up and when you're going away, if it's constantly like that, you will not believe what they just absorb. I mean, it's just amazing to me where, you know, we have our children, our younger ones kind of are seen and not heard, you know, and we try and keep them right there because we want them to listen to what, and then you never really have to teach them anything, you know, because they just absorb it and you think, man, I never knew that she could understand that at that age, nor would I ever have tried to teach her anything, but I haven't taught her anything. And of course, spiritual things, you have no idea what they are capable at a very young age, you know, their spirit. So when you're talking spiritual things, or just being around that spirit. And also, if you're constantly leaning on the Lord, constantly the Spirit of God will just rest in your home, and this, what a wonderful place. And people will feel it when they come in. Your husband will find that it's a haven rather than havoc. You know, so many are just in disarray. And that's not what homeschooling should be at all. And so there's a lot of things that have happened in the homeschool movement. Of course, it hasn't been a whole Christian movement either. But even in the Christian homeschool movement, I just see that there's just been a lot of damage done. And so we need to, and who we can affect, and you don't know who that will affect, who will affect this person, and it just kind of goes on and on. And that's all we're called to do. Many of you are not called to do a ministry or something, but you will do so much more, you know, just because that one-on-one and people that know you and have been brought into your home and saw that and saw it in your children. You know, they are your walking epistle. You know, they are, you know, to be read by all men. They are the ones, you know. We kind of got nervous because Tyler, our fourth child, our 14-year-old, went home with the pastor's daughter and was quizzed by all these ladies in the car just constantly like that. But you know what? She came out just fine, you know. And she came very determined. You know, she has, and I didn't really know she had that kind of determination until she was put to the test. But the fact is, and you know, the other thing is that they'll find out things you don't want them to find out. So you need to make sure you're the same. And of course, we're not exactly the same. We want that to be, and we're going to keep doing that. But you know, I can yell, but I'm not going to yell in this hallway here. But I'll yell at the kids. Sometimes I think they need to see the wrath of God on their mother. So I'm not. I don't want them to think they can push me around. We're not going to push around God. So I'm thinking I'm a lot. I'm taking on His characteristics, all of them. You know. So anyway. But it's a godly anger. Anyway, or God will just knock me on my back or something. So anyway, and I'm going to tell you, if you just come to the basics, you're going to find that you're going to have an endless supply. You know, you're going to do better than somebody who has an endless supply. All the money in the world is not going to put it into that child. You are going to do that. And some of the basic things are going to do that. It says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let it each individual among you also love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. You know, husbands that really love you, I mean really love you, will take out a loan to put aside, you know, on the house. He'll go and buy you those desks. He'll buy you that computer program. He'll, you know, and my husband has done that for me. Oh, I thought, well, I won't name, but anyway, I thought if I had this thing, it was very expensive, that it would, you know, and I just never used it. It just, I thought it was my answer to everything. God was my answer, and it wasn't His answer. You know, it was my thing. And but He's willing to do that because He's like, I just appreciate what you're doing, and I just, you know, and I just love you, and whatever you want and stuff. So let's remember that and be responsible. And I'm talking to myself as well. Almost everything I talk, you know, I'm saying to myself, because I don't want to take advantage of that grace that He's given me and that kindness and things. You know, little, if He finally says, you know what, you know, you're always doing, you know, and I don't want that. So I, you know, we just need to watch ourselves on that and not feel offended. Let's just look at ourselves. Well, yeah, you know, right? I have been like that. So, and or for Him to have to take it over. So think about that so that it doesn't put a strain on His finances every year. Maybe your husband's the kind that budgets and you want to do that. But you know what my challenge is every year is one, and we're going to kind of go through that, is seek the Lord about. But my challenge is to see what I can do with what I've got. My goal is if I don't have to buy anything, I'm like, whoa. It's like if I find it something on sale, you know. I've got $2 shoes on right now. I mean, these are like fabulous, you know. I mean, I love them even more. And it makes me excited when I save that kind of money. They look good. They won't see it, but they look good. They might think, oh, my gosh, what are they? Flip-flops, you know. But anyway, but that's my goal every year, to buy nothing more, because I really think that that's really honoring my husband, that I don't have to buy anymore, and see what I can create from what I've got. And if I do need something, I'm going to tell you, it's very little. It's very little. And when I buy something, I'm thinking, how long can this last? And I'm going to share some of those with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead, because we talked about it once before, but this was the spelling power that I did. And like I said, you know, it's only as good as if they're really using it and stuff. But now I'm seeing with my daughter, she's really good at it. But it has the different levels and things. And I would encourage you, too, because when, you know, the parts that you need in this big book are small, I make copies of the lists. And then I staple them together. And then I put down their name at the top. And then I keep all my spelling things together. One of the things that I don't know if it frustrates you, but I don't know where my reading book is. I don't know. And I've had more of that, mostly because I'm too busy to watch them. You know, I'm not really watching them, and they're being passed from one tutor to another. You know, all of our older children are tutoring. And so they're like, well, they can't find their spelling. They can't find their reading book. And I'm just like, so I just started getting, we have a lot of canvas bags. I like canvas bags. So, this is, all the spelling goes in here and all of that. But you can't do that with this because it kind of rips. So if they do that, plus you can mark off when that person's gone. But this is basically non-consumable. And I don't think that, you know, if you're just copying it for that, it's going to be a problem. So that's the spelling power. Where it goes through, there's a placement test you can start. I think I talked about it last time or the time before. Anyway, but when I bought that, it was an investment. But I promised my husband I will not buy another thing. Now, be careful about that, because then you might find this is junk. But anyway, I said I won't need it, and I won't. You know, I'll either use that or just from writing and picking out words and things like that. So this will do that. When you're starting this wonderful journey in homeschooling, you know, you may consider, like I talked about, you know, you get the flag and you get the chalkboard and then you get the set of alphabet cards to line your walls and all that kind of stuff, or the big light, you know, and everything is like that. And basically, a lot of homeschool families, if they don't have that one room designated, their whole house is this early American homeschool. You know, that's what it is, you know? I mean, that's everywhere. And, you know, it's just like, we don't want to just be weird to be weird, you know? I mean, we're supposed to be a peculiar people, but not a weird people, you know? We're supposed to be different because we handle trials differently, because we praise the Lord and everything, you know, because we're willing to give away even our shirt or our coat, you know, just to bless others. We need to be different, you know, in those things, but not in just being strange. The other thing is, you know, just getting pencils, you know, if you get pencils, either get each one of your children a pencil sharpener, you know, that they can have right there, or there's electric ones. If you get an electric one, open it up and see what kind it is. Some, all it is a battery with one of those little ones, the hand ones going. What you want is they have two big things. Remember when we went to school and they had that? That's what you want, and they'll last forever. And they're not that much more. You'd be surprised on it, but it will last forever. And you do that. Or, I don't know, many of you have discovered, but those click pencils, we really like those. You don't have to sharpen it. It seems to keep their work looking better. The pencil shavings seem to always get in a place where there's no bag, you know, so it's a mess. So just keeping that. Three-ring binder for portfolio. I didn't bring it. We like the ones that have where you can put the sleeve in it so you can tell the difference or colors or whatever. And we used to, and, you know, trying to save money. I mean, it's silly because I have this challenge, you know, not that we're poor. It's like, oh, I want to do it. But I used to take those out and put them in an envelope and use the same binder. You know, I mean, it's like, and then my husband said, Aaron, please just keep it in there and just, you know, it's nice to see their pictures. And also with scanning, or if you don't have a scanner, just taking their picture and putting it on in a copy machine and putting it there and putting their name there, it kind of keeps a nice record for them to look back. And in our state of Florida, we had to keep them, I think, 3 or 5 years, so we just had boxes of it. But anyway, it's kind of neat, especially when there's pictures, or if you use pictures in your portfolio, or just even a few in the plastic, you know, slides, it's kind of nice to do that. And also, while we're talking about pictures, if you have a big family and you don't get around to getting pictures, I would really encourage you. There's so many inexpensive, and if you have internet too, they have the coupons are on the internet, but you can go to like JCPenney, Olin Mills, Sears, and stuff like that and get that. But do it with your child, buy themselves just one. And unfortunately, most places, or the one I go to, they don't let you do, they won't give you three different packages. You have to go on different times. But do that for your child, because I grew up in a large family, and though I was blessed in so many ways, the one thing is that not having any pictures of myself alone, you know, you're always in a group. And then when it comes to dividing it, and then they move out before you, you have no pictures. You know, they're all at somebody else's house. So making sure that we do that, we're trying to do that every year. Normally, by this time, we already do it, but things are coming, and I don't think I'm going to get around to it. God's really going to have to move there. But just a little side note. Also, supplies for fun. I put that down, school supplies for fun, and that is because if you have a child, like especially girls, and they're sociable, and they have friends, or they have it at church or something, and everybody's getting the lunchbox, they see that school bus, you know, all this stuff is there, and they're like going, wow, I want to go to school. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. They really don't have any clue what they're talking about, you know? And it can be nice, it can be fun for some, and it can be a nightmare for others, so they don't really know all the ramifications. But to fulfill that and to kind of get them away from it, we did in the beginning was getting them a lunchbox. If my little girls, you know, they want to do, we'll do it. We'll do it, and we'll make up a lunch the day before or that morning, and they can take it and go sit somewhere. I don't have a problem with it, and you shouldn't either. I mean, it's just a fun thing to do. It's also good if you do go somewhere, you can pack a lunchbox and go, and it makes it fun. It is a good time to buy new clothes and things like that. Wait till the rush is gone, and then everything's on sale, and so you can get some really inexpensive stuff, school stuff. It's a good time to get new underwear. If you don't have certain things that are set into place that we kind of grew up with, where that's when you got school clothes or whatever, we know we don't need as much. We can also wait until they're, you know, picked over. And that helps me, I think, and I pray before, when everybody's starting to buy things and I have that urge to, wow, look at that. And there's a lot of selection. But how do you know which one to get? So I say, well, just have whatever I want left when it's all said and done, and I'm going to find it, and I want it really cheap. And so God does that. But you have to pray. You don't have because you don't ask. So ask, and then that happens. And so that's a neat way to do it. And let them play that. And, you know, if you want to play, ring the bell, and they come in. If they want to call you teacher and sing the little song, if they want to, go out and come in. And I'm talking more like for the younger ones. Don't try it with your older ones, you know. Don't you play half, you know, school. I've always wanted to be a teacher. Okay. You know, that'll be, I mean, they're going to be out of there quick, you know. So anyway, and then also having recess is a good time to just give you a break. You know, when you just had it or you get that phone call, rather than have them sit and misbehave, just call a recess at that time. They love to play, you know, playing school. So do that. Also, if it's a school bus that they want to go on, the best thing to do is to curtail that by going on a public bus. But you've got to go to the beginning of the line, get on, pay your fee, go all the way to the end, turn around, and come all the way back. By that time, they will not want to get on a bus. And I found that just by mistake, because we had at our other homeschool league, there was a lady who was an artist that was a homeschool mom. And downtown, they had this art thing, and so they put it together that the homeschool kids could go for free or lesser price or something. But it was, they had it downtown, it was art day, and so everybody would get on the bus and go to each of these art galleries. And so they were just getting in and off the bus. So they didn't really have a long trip, but it was like, when can we get off this thing and get back to our car? And we couldn't get back to our car because we had to wait. Now, I think it helped because these art galleries were so boring for the kids. So it just all, but I have since told people, and they said it worked like a charm. Oh, they wanted to get on that school bus. But after we had that long public bus, they just wanted off. You know, they just wanted to get off. So that's a way to do. But, you know, we have to see what they don't know how to reason it out and weigh it out and all that kind of stuff. We've just got to show them that we know when it's right. We've got to prove ourselves right sometimes. So this is a way. Okay, covering the subjects, first of all, a lot of people talk about, you know, we all want to make sure they're well-rounded. I mean, what homeschool mom has not feared, like, oh, I'm going to fail to, what if I forget something? What if I, you know, they really need that. Well, first of all, a lot of, and it is in the notes or anything, but a lot of, societies and different time periods, they didn't start educating their sons or daughters until they were like 12, 13. And if you've ever read some of the Moore's book, you know, Better Late Than Ever or something. Is that how you say it? Than Early. Better Late Than Early. And they, you know, they say don't even bother teaching them until they're older. And, you know, we did a little bit of that with some. And, you know, the benefit was it was when bumper stickers just really were lots of profanity. I mean, you see some of it, but it was just really bad. Well, our kids couldn't read it. The older ones that were, knew not to, don't even go there. Don't even look, you know, because it's probably something bad. So don't worry so much about that. And the other thing is that what it will take to teach a first grader or a six-year-old to read, the lady who developed Fast Track, she said that those who learned to read, they could do it in a year. By the time they were, I think it was sixth grade, it would take them something like 6 weeks, and it would go down to 2 weeks or something. So whatever they may not know, they're going to be able to gain later. And there are lots of testimonies of times past where they wouldn't educate their children. They would come as a apprentice. They would be there, and then I can't remember who the person is, but they, you know, got these books and read it and self-taught and stuff. If you've ever tried to study something now, or when you're homeschooling and you're learning something, you're going, this is so easy, but it was so hard for me back when. And, you know, it's like potty training. You try and train a six-month-old, or you try and train a two-year-old. You know, I mean, it's so much different. Or riding a bike, you know, you're running somebody up, and they're constantly, you wait a year or two, and they're going to be able to do it, tie and choose. It's the same way with education. So don't worry about it. And if there's something that God's calling them to do, like, for instance, my brother, who's a linguistics professor, has this big thing about, I'm not teaching them another language. Well, you know, I'm like, God, you know, and it really would burden, it would start to get me, you know, and I'd try. Oh, I'm just, forget it. You know, I just cannot, I don't understand. I can barely speak English, and, I'm asked to speak another language. I couldn't do it. So I'm trying to get that and thinking, but how many of you have heard missionaries? And then they go and learn it before, or how many have just gone there and learn it just like that? You live in the middle of it. Some of our friends here, they were saying, I said, how can you speak so well? And they said, just go live there. You know, you just go live there. 6 months, you're speaking fluently, you know. So we're going to trust about, and that's the way it is with just about everything. But before we talk about really some of, and how do you cover the subjects, let me just say that my children are basically illiterate in the evils. You know, you know, there's functional illiteracy where you can function in society and things like that. And in some ways, our children can't function in society, and nor can we anymore. When people are talking about a movie or this TV show or something, we go, what? You know, they'll say a name, and I go, does he go to James River, you know? And they're like, no, you know, this is, you know. And my sister one time, I was asking her, what does your hair look like? Because she changes it a lot. And I said, what does it look like? And she goes, well, you know so-and-so. And I said, no. Karen, you know, well, okay, so-and-so. And I go, who is that? I mean, who are you talking about? And she named a bunch of people. I said, I'm not. She goes, Karen, get a life, you know. And I said, you know what? I have a great life. That's the thing. I think I've got the life. I don't think you have a life. I said, what are you talking about? And it's all these people. I don't know them from anybody, you know. I mean, you know, on the front of tabloids or on those things, we had been away from TV so long, unless it's, look, where are they now, you know, where it brings back those other ones. I haven't a clue. And even those, half of them or three quarters of them, I don't know either because I didn't watch it back then. So it, and that's just kind of knowing about trivia or wastefuls to me. But then there's really education and evil. And that's what I want to say. You know, at schools, public schools, and even in churches and stuff, there's this onslaught of trying to teach evil, trying to teach things that are evil. And you know, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that really destroyed. That was the beginning of fall of man, and yet we still are grasping that. Even in, and I'll speak out, I mean, people hate what I write anyway, but, you know, at the seminaries and stuff, they teach so much of what is not necessary. It's evil. You know, when midwives are taught about childbirth, the right, you know, what is normal. And so when anything isn't normal, they know right away. It's like that, they know there's something not right here. But doctors who are trained in the abnormal and the mistakes are constantly thinking, oh, something's wrong. And they interfere with nature, which it very much is normal. I think, and it's somewhere written, but I've heard it enough times that the person who was over counterfeits, they teach them to know what the real bill looks like so they can pick out any counterfeit. But why do that? Or even studying cults and what they know and what they don't know. If you know everything about God's word, then you can say, well, you know, I don't know about that, but let me just tell you about this. And, you know, using our testimony, that, you know, nobody can say, well, you know, you can say that, but they can't come against that. And so if we know God's word and we have testimonies in our life, then, you know, you don't need to know all that. I mean, there's so much information out there. How do you distinguish what to teach your children and not? Well, let me just say, if you just teach them good things, if you just teach them good things, they'll be good people. And they're going to know when there's something isn't right. But back when our parents, when they took God out of the school, this is my own theory. This is the Aaron theory. They have the Hoven theory. This is my Aaron theory on the school. When they took God out of the school, and then he was not allowed there anymore, the children, and they also took his principles of discipline out. They took all those things out. Then the children started to get bad. And then the experts, who are no experts at all, said, you know what, we need to educate them so that they can make good choices. So we'll explain all this. And it's just absurd. If it were true, then why hasn't the tide turned? Instead, it's gotten so much worse, and it's just gone rampant. And now these children have no conscience. They have no reason to live. They have no right and wrong. And how can we bring it in? Well, hopefully through all this tragedy, God's coming back in. Because you are homeschooling, you know, you can keep away from the peer dependency and peer pressure and stuff, and even watch on, you know, pairing up with, you know, homeschool families and things like that. Because unfortunately, a lot of times we take the negative, or our children do. You know, you want them to take the positive, but unfortunately, when they're young and they're so pliable, a lot of times it does more damage and things, and they kind of yearn for it. And the more they get, the more they want, and the more they want, you know, and it just kind of goes like that. And I'm not opposed to, you know, at all. It's just within reason. So being careful about that. But teaching about the unknown, and sometimes we talk about sex. How much do you teach them and stuff like that? And when do you do it? Well, I know that you probably need to do that before they get married, you know, the night before, but I don't know how soon before that. But the other thing is how much you say, or in how much detail is another thing. Understanding. As a matter of fact, our kids are so funny because we live out on a farm. And so we think our little kitten is expecting. And so they said, you know what? I think she's married to that white cat up at that farmhouse. I think she's married to that. I think they're married. You know, and so we're like going, you know what? I think you're probably right. And so, you know, it's kind of like that. And so they understand. And you know what? They understand a better concept than most of the kids because they don't have any problem with it. It doesn't matter if you're married, you know. And so this is a good concept. They're understanding it morally before they understand in detail. And so this is good. But educating in evils. And so watch that wherever you are. Don't just assume. Find out what you're doing. I've been burned a lot of times by letting my kids go somewhere or staying at somebody's house, and I would not, and they're sometimes timid about it. Now, our older ones, I'm not worried about. But there was a time when they, you know, they're put in a circumstance, or the parents, and they don't want to go against them. They know about authority. It's one of those kinds of calls. So be careful about that. Well, let's get now into more of the how do you begin. And before, we've talked about the Bible, making sure that that's important. You know, reading it, listening to it while you read, reading to out loud, and go into that. So doing the Bible, we've already talked about different ways of doing it. Doing that and Bible memorization is really, really good. So when you're planning a homeschooling next year, which I hope you all are going to do, and you're thinking about it and praying about it, ask God, really, show me about the Bible thing. Because if you don't do that first, you're not going to have time to do what you, oh, I really, you know, but I bought all this other stuff and, you know, that kind of stuff. But if you just build it around that, you have a real solid foundation. You have God's promises of seek ye first, and all these things will be added unto you. And so do that. Then also have it, so first in your plans, then in the beginning of your portfolio. When they open it, there's your Bible stuff. Bible memorization, maybe a checkoff list, anything that they write about, anything like that would be in the beginning of it. Also, and also on your log, you want that first. You know, that's first in my life, and I want to show it in all these ways. Also, in the beginning of your day, you know, that you don't wait to do that. And if you have to do away with anything, don't do away with that. And also, it's the greatest recognition. When they do Bible memorization, or they're reading the Bible, or whatever, that gets the greatest recognition. And not just, oh, good job, but one of the things that my husband and I have done for years and years is we talk about our children when we know that they're listening, but we pretend like we don't know that they're there. I don't know if any of you, I'm sure some of you do, but if you don't do it, it's a wonderful thing. And I'll hear somebody and I say, oh, you will not believe, you know what, Cooper is reading the Bible now. He's going, you know, and isn't he going to be a godly man? Oh, yeah, what a godly man. You know, if I only, and we just go on and on. We go, oh, Cooper, you know, wow, you know, we were just talking about, and he is just, I mean, his face is about ready to, he just can't, I got to go read the Bible now. You know, he's got to go, you know. And so they just love that, you know, and they can fall into it for a long time or saying it. And once that doesn't work, then if Cooper was there, I might say to Regina, you know what Cooper's doing? He is reading the Bible now every day. He's going to be a pastor someday, and he's reading. And then, you know, and of course, we're all mothers. Oh, really? You know, we get excited for the other children. And using those kinds of things, or in front of grandparents or whatever, and praising them for some of those things, because that's where it is. So put the most recognition, most rewards and things on Bible reading, listening to Bible tapes and all that. And the more emphasis that you do on that, the more and the greater fruits that you're going to have. You know, really. The other thing is on Bible memorization. We talked about that, but I don't remember if I talked to you about Bill Gothard, you know, and his testimony of it. And I really don't know exactly how the whole thing goes, but I do know that he was failing, and he had failed and a couple times that they didn't even think they could pass him, but they just felt sorry for him and passed him. But I don't know if it's third, fourth, fifth grade, no more than fifth grade. He met somebody, I think an older man or something, that said, if you do Bible memorization, it will really change your life. And he started memorizing long passages of Scripture, not just, I mean, the whole, you know, Psalm 1 is where he usually talks and starts and things like that, but memorizing this. And it totally transformed his life. He became, when he graduated from high school, he was far above anybody in his, and he continually did this, far above in all of his, in every one of his classes. He was the most likely to succeed, but what happened was he totally transformed his spirit, too. I mean, how can you sit there and memorize that and be meditating on that and not prosper in all you do, which is Psalm 1, and that's why they start there. Now let's go into reading. And, of course, reading, Bible reading, is what our goal is. That's what we want to do. But we want them to love to read because that does away with a lot of evil things. There's a lot of information and a lot of good books, but you have to be able to find those because there's junk there, too. But when you also start to do things is putting things together, trying to combine things. When I read, you know, any time that they're reading about like a biography or something and then they write about it, it's not like a set curriculum. Here's this book and you're going to go this and then we're going to go to here. It's like this incorporates so many different things. For instance, like I have it down somewhere. If they write a paper like on history, we talked about that 100 greatest people. So you have something like that. Then maybe you have them go and look it up in the encyclopedia, research it, maybe even read a biography on that one person. Then having them write about it. And, you know, that just does so much more than filling in the blanks. You know, you can really see, can they write? Do they understand things? Can they put their thoughts down on paper? It's harder to start, and it's harder to stay, because it's so much easier just to tell them to do this page and this page. So there's a little bit effort. It's hard on their part to get going, but once they do, you know, you just cannot believe how quickly that picks up. And then from there, you take their spelling words. And from there, you can talk about grammar. Add some more adjectives. Well, what's an adjective? Well, you know, see, it's not separate over here, a separate concept. It's like, well, adjective, you know, modifies a noun. It changes it. It makes it more alive, you know, and then how they put it in and how they have to put commas in between. So there's punctuation. And all that just kind of comes. But it's not in any book. It's not in any curriculum. I mean, to even write that out. Can you imagine if you just really got good at this and you put it into something big as Spelling Power? It almost seems overwhelming, and a lot of people just couldn't do it. But if you kind of understand what it is and you kind of pick that up, and then, you know, you pick up, you know, no, receive has an E-I, you know, oh, you know, this is what I learned, you know, I before E, except after C, or, you know, and here's a rule. Write that down, and let's keep a log of different rules and things, and let's write those down, and let's go over those, and so that you can remember, because if you know some of the rules, it's really going to help. But to just sit and study rules, and then you're not using them, you're going to forget them. Plus, they're just dry and hard to do. To separate grammar, it just never was meant to be like that. I've also heard that curse, I mean, there's a book, I think it's called How to Tutor, and I can't remember who the author is. Blumenfeld, yeah. He had an incredible book, and I'm telling you, I did it the one time because it does, it's an investment, and I haven't had that time to invest, but I wish I could. But they believed, in not, I mean, he believes that the written language was never supposed to be printed. That was on, you know, the, for typing, you know, in books and things, but that it was always supposed to be cursive, and never teach manuscript writing, especially with boys, because they'll always print because it's difficult. And so I had learned that, and I went through, and our second son, Axel, he never printed. He only wrote, and he had beautiful hand, you know, writing and stuff. And so I did it with them, and I didn't do it with the others, but he's got some really good things, an easy way to learn to read to, and that's in Blumenfeld's book, How to Tutor, and it's by Blumenfeld. You can even get that in the library. It's been out. It's old. But anyway, writing that. Also, penmanship. Man, is that just, I don't know about you, but when I see people, and I don't have a pen, but they hold it different ways. You know, one, if you don't hold it the proper way, if nobody taught you how to do it and you just started picking up on it, you're probably not holding it the right way. And if you don't hold it the right way, you really can never have the beautiful penmanship that you'd like to have, because you really need to do it. But basically, it is just pinching something with these two fingers. These are supposed to be resting, and that pen is supposed to lay down in there. It's in Blumenfeld's book, as a matter of fact, about that, and how to have the proper way to turn your paper and keeping your arm down and where it's supposed to be and things. And I think he even talks about left-handed in there and how to do it. But how you write it. Now, at some, and I'm sure they probably have it here, I know in Pensacola, but they have this little rubber thing that's kind of a weird kind of ball, and they slide it on, and it shows how to, it makes you rest that finger and things like that, and have that, and that can help them to, and just train them and have them use it for a year or two. Take it off, and if they still want to do it, you know, go back to it. And it's not that triangular thing. That is not as effective. This other thing is like a ball and has a hole in it and stuff. So that really helps. And it helps, too, is when your children, if you have little ones, watch them how they're picking it up and make them pinch it, you know, and hold on to it the right way. You know, and it's not just if they kind of get the letter and they get it anyway. It's not, you know, it's the journey there, not just if you reach the goal and you make that. I mean, it's if you do it properly, there's a thing of order and control and being taught, and it just follows over. And if you don't care about that, you know, you're showing that it doesn't matter. I mean, the Bible says, you know, that nothing will be passed away, not even, and I think in the old King James Version it says like a dot or a tittle or something like that, you know. I mean, that's, it matters. It matters whether you're dotting I's. It matters if you cross your T's. It matters if you put punctuation on right. It matters if you do like that. And the best way to cure that, if they're haphazard, is make them rewrite it. And if they don't do it right, do rewrite it. You'll only have to do that once or twice, and it'll always cure it. But if you go, oh, you know, we just got to get going, you know, just make them do it. Just make them do it. You know, when we were taking to find out who wanted popsicles or fudgesicles and who wanted ice cream sandwiches, and so I said, Tara, write that out. Well, you know, she goes, well, how do you spell it? I said, how do you think? You know, and so we're doing it. Okay, let's see. You know, and she's writing it out, and like, oh, yeah. And she's got it. Well, then Macy, who's five, she's the rest of that evening, she's writing fudgesicle over and over and over. You know, I don't know that she learned. But, you know, I mean, it's just like taking the time to do it. But we're always in such a rush and we don't get it. But doing some of those things and not filling in the blanks all the time. And not that you can't have those. And, you know, if right now you just need it to be easy, then do it. You know, I'm not saying, oh, we have to do everything the hard way. If you're just going through one of those years that God helped me just get through, then do workbooks, you know. But if you can get that, you know, pray about that and try and simplify your life and then go to that. But I don't want to put burdens on anybody. Also, if you go back to using more textbooks, hardbound, you know, doing like that, more reading something and writing something is really going to be good. And also building that wanting to love to read to your children. You know, one of the best ways is to read out loud to them. It doesn't matter what the age, they will love to read. And when you won't do it for them, they're going to want to do it themselves. And one of the things that my husband always talks about, I mean, his fondest memories of all of his school was his little one-handed teacher. You know, she had like a little stub. He has to tell me the story periodically, all of our marriage. And he shows how, you know, she would turn the page with this little stub of a hand and read Moby Dick while they had their lunch. And, I mean, it's this, I mean, he could almost cry. He's so happy about that, you know. And, you know, I've never read Moby Dick to him. I think I'll do that, you know. Really, just touch him. I'll have to do that. I'll do this. I'll turn the page like that for him. Does this make you happy? No, I'm kidding. Anyway, so reading out loud is a wonderful thing. We've already talked about that. So let me go on to memorizing good poems. At the end of your that you got today, and you know I was going to read those. Oh, I guess that was God. He's going to spare you. But some of the poems are so good, and our kids memorize them. But let me just tell you what happened from doing it. Let me tell you why first I did this, because you know how God leads us to something. My father, I think I mentioned earlier in the lesson, my father was dying. It took 9 months for him to die, but we cared for him in our house. We didn't give him over to a nursing home. We cared for him, and it was a hard time because my father was a brilliant man and most of his memory was gone. And I mean, when you're feeding a man who was an artist and a strong man and you're spoon feeding him like a baby, it does something to you. But it really blessed us in many ways, and it was very good for our children to see how we go from birth until death, and it's all kind of a cycle. You know, Papa ended up with Depends, and just like the baby was wearing diapers, and how we had to feed, and he didn't have teeth, and he didn't have hair, and all these things all came back, you know, and how we had to care for him. But one of the amazing things is that I got a book that had a lot of old poetry and things where I got this from. And I think it was my second son. He was reading to him, and he started to read the Children's Hour, and which is a very, very long, long poem. And my father just started. Now, my father couldn't remember that I had a little baby. And every time he'd leave, and I'd have to go, I'd start to mention Cooper's name. He was a baby. I'd mention Cooper's name. He'd go, no. And then I'd say, you remember Cooper? No. And I go, hold on, Dad. And I go and get him. I come, and he'd go, oh, Aaron, he's terrific. Look at him. Oh, he's solid, man, you know. And he'd go on and on about it. And I'd go out, and I'd come back, and we'd be talking. And not 10 minutes later, I'd mention Cooper again, and he'd say, Cooper? And we'd have to do this. But my father said that poem word for word. Word for word. I mean, it's so many verses and stuff in that poetry. And, you know, I just saw what that did. And, you know, the other thing about these, and so we began having to memorize different poems. And there's one that it talks about, you know, turn your head to cough and sneeze. I saw all my kids start doing that. They wouldn't see. Now, I didn't teach them to turn their head, you know, and cover it. But, you know, we always just covered like that. Well, they started doing like this. We never said anything. It was because they memorized that. And so there's one about the little gentleman. There's all kinds of good character building things to do. And it also, it changes their character, and it's also a good exercise for the mind. And so doing that. And the best way to teach it probably is in the tape recorder, that same way, and have a separate tape, but make sure that you still put Bible over it, not instead of, and you reward better for that. writing, we've already kind of talked about writing out the things and then using that for your different, all your English within that writing. But if they don't write anything or if it's a big thing, and the more you get them to write, the easier it's going to be for them too. You know, also not making it so hard or so much, you know, be happy with what it is and keep working towards something. Don't be so strict on that one paper. So the next time you say, let's write, they're like, ah, you know, it took us 6 weeks to get that last one done, you know, and I only wrote a page. You don't want that. So know that it's a process. And also, if they're not doing like you think that they should, then you see, wow, I've got a long way to go. It's a good thing I've set aside those workbooks and started doing that. Also is arithmetic. We already talked about flashcards. I am amazed. I turned that over to my oldest son, I'm tutoring, and my five-year-old is popping off these, like, you just can't even believe. I'm like going, I could not even imagine. You just flash her a card, and she's way up. I think she's caught her other brother or something, but she just loves it. So anyway, now history, too. I think we talked about that in geography. Globes is a good thing to have. That's a good Christmas present for one of your children or for your family or something. And so when something comes up, you can be going to it, looking at it, showing it. My nephew was coming back from, out on the ship, and I said, how is he getting back? I emailed my sister, how does he get back from there exactly? Because I can't really remember, because she said something about tell him, you know. So we went to the globe, and I'm like, well, how'd they get through? You know, then I remember, oh, yeah, you know. And the Suez Canal, and you go through, and you go in the Mediterranean. And then I was able to remind them about, there's a great old black and white called Disraeli. It's an old, old one, and you can get it. But it's about when England bought the Suez Canal, and Disraeli was the prime minister at the time. And it's a great movie. It's a really old movie. But anyway, we were able to talk about that and kind of pull things together. When we watch a lot of old movies, we can say, remember in that, and that's what was happening, and you kind of use that in history and geography. It all kind of plays together. It's not supposed to be so separate. And I think in your notes it says a lot more about geography. I mean, history, like Bible history, doing a timeline, that is a good way for you and things to do it. And it just proves the Bible right, and it just gives them a good foundation. American history is good. It's a very good one for this time, you know, that we're going through. And again, building on the presidents, as a matter of fact, this method I know is God, and I met a history major one time, and he said, you know what, when you major in history, that's the sequence that they do for American history. I was American history major, and we learned all the presidents, and then we started to read about each one and put in the wars and things like that, and that's the way they teach it. But they don't teach it in the textbooks like that, so that's really the way that they need to go. Let me see what the other... Science, I still am big on creation science because there's so much about evolution that you really have to have them really so, you know, pure in that they don't have any question, any doubt, or whatever. And the more that you do that, so investing in those creation science things or pairing up with somebody or whatever and doing it would be a wonderful thing to do. Homemaking and economics, I just want to say, very important that you don't let your daughters get married without knowing how to run a household and that your sons know how to help their wives. You know, I'm hoping for a quiverful for each one of my sons to have. And so their wives are going to be pregnant, and they're going to have time that they have to stay off their feet. So they need to be able to do laundry and keep a house and make more than frozen pizzas. So that's what my goal is, not to send them off to be bachelors, though that could happen, or they could widow or whatever, but preparing them for that. And unfortunately, the only kids that are learning that now are mothers' children whose mothers work full-time, and they're dumped with everything. And that just burns them out. They're not capable of doing it. It's a burden for them, and they don't want children. And that's really out of order, and that's not what it should be. So we want to make sure that we don't deprive our children of it, though, just because we do it so well. Make sure we incorporate it. Physical education, there's just a fun thing in there, because one time I did for physical education, and mostly I just want to say don't get obsessive with it. Don't get into so much, because you'll always look back and go, why did I do that? Or sports injuries, or just the pressure of it, or revolving your life around sports instead of around God and church and things. And that's the way we grew up, and Dan and I both had that emphasis, and it didn't do anything for us. And so our children have been involved. I'm not opposed to it. It's just how much and how much insistence that we do. But there's a little thing about making a It was a tape on exercising, touching your toes. My kids loved it, wanted to do it all the time. And I did it just once during the day, and then I'd let them do it before they went to bed so they'd go to sleep really quickly and not call to get up. Also, scheduling it. You also can schedule when. Let's work around our husband's schedules. If your husband is up early and go to bed early, then you need to be that too. But if your kids are out of order or you are just moody or they are or you're irritable, then he might say sleep in, it was much better. Or he might be the type that just wants to be alone. We need to know our husbands and adapt to him. That's what it's all about, adapting to him and things. And making sure that if he's the type that's away, when he's away, don't use that time to just go and, you know, let the house go and I'm just irresponsible. Anyway, making sure that we adapt to him and to show that to our children, and that's what God is going to reward that instead of doing it. So if he's home, you want to be home. When he says, let's drop everything and go, we drop everything and go. If you've made a nice meal and he says, let's go get pizza, turn it off and go. Okay? I'm mostly Restore Ministries above all, and so we need to remember where we are and to keep our homes safe from divorce or separation.